Holy Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast revealed Thy plans to mankind through Thy Word, that Thou doest nothing without first telling Thy prophets. Father, we realize there is a timetable for the revealing of this truth that has all been in the Bible throughout the centuries, and particularly as we look at the future, the prophets of yore have not been able to understand very clearly what Thou hast in view. And yet, Father, as we're approaching the end and realize that the time is moving very swiftly toward the end, we realize that Thou wilt also open our eyes to see truth from Thy Word. And Father, we pray that we may search Thy Word more diligently than ever before. We pray that we may be praying Thee for opening of our eyes more than ever before, that we might see Thy truth in Thy Word. And Father, we pray now that Thou will bless us as we continue to investigate what the prophet Daniel had to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning the abomination of desolation, which is becoming such a great part of the contemporary scene today. Father, we ask that Thou will guide each of us into truth, and that each of us may be warned by what we read in Thy Word. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have taken a detour from Mark chapter 13 upon the advice of Mark 13, because when we came to verse 14, God referred us back to the book of Daniel. There Christ was talking about the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not be, even as it was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And we have gone back to Daniel 8, and we have found there language that relates to Mark 13, as it talks about a little horn that would come out of the kingdoms of the world, referred to in this passage as four kingdoms following the demise of Alexander the Great back in 330 B.C. The four kingdoms referring to the universal government of various political dominions throughout time or throughout the last 2,300 years. And this little horn we saw is Satan. And he would come against Christ himself. He would cast the believers to the ground. That is, he would silence the gospel. He would take the daily, and we saw that the daily referred to the candlesticks in the temple that burned from evening to morning. They burned continuously. And they signified that the sending forth of the gospel, inasmuch as Christ is the light of the world, and that would be cast down, and the transgression of abomination would hold forth. Now, as we began to look at Daniel 8, beginning in verse 23, we find an explanation of this little horn. And he is a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, who shall stand up. And remember in verse 23 of Daniel 8, it indicated that he would come on the scene right at the end of time, in the latter time of their kingdom. He would come on the scene. Now, what does it mean that he would understand dark sentences? In the Bible, there are at least three passages that will help us understand this. If we go back to Psalm 49, verse 4, let me turn to that. Psalm 49, verse 4, we read, I will incline mine heart to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Let me back up and read an earlier verse. Let me start out with verse 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine heart to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Now here in this context, God is talking about the gospel itself. And the gospel has come in a series of historical parables as well as actual parables from time to time. In our study of the Gospel of Mark, we have seen this repeatedly, where Christ would, or the Holy Spirit has given us information concerning a historical event, the healing of a demoniac or the healing of a leper or the healing of a blind man or whatever it is. And we saw that was a historical parable because it signified a deeper aspect of the gospel. It gave us information concerning the nature of the gospel of salvation. And as we open up these statements, we are opening up the dark sayings. We are opening up the difficult passages. In other words, the phrase dark sayings has to do with the Word of God itself. Now, Daniel 8, verse 23, it says that this man, this king that will come will understand dark sentences. Well, let's see if there's any other passages that would indicate the same kind of truth. If we turn to Psalm 78:2, and incidentally, if it means that he will understand dark sentences, it means that he will have to do with the Bible. He will be proclaiming that which the Bible contains, and he will be proclaiming it in a way so that it will indicate he has great understanding of the Bible. He will be able to open up dark sentences. Psalm 78, verse 2 declares, begin with verse 1, and again you'll see how this kind of language relates right to the Bible. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Now the law, of course, is the Word of God. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. This is God speaking, so that's the Word of God. And then notice verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. Do you see that the phrase dark sayings intimately associates with the Word of God? And this is what the little horn, this king of fierce countenance, will come with. He will come with the Word of God. He will appear to be a preacher of the true gospel. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 reads, Proverbs 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. Again, you see the phrase dark sayings. It is a reference to understanding the Word of God. So what is God telling us in Daniel 8, verse 23, concerning this little horn that will come, and that will cast truce to the ground, and remove the daily candlestick so that the light of the gospel is not going, of the true gospel is not going into the world any longer. Well, when he comes on the scene, he will come with a gospel that looks almost identical to the true gospel. He will be talking from the scriptures. He will be someone that is looking like a true preacher of the Word of God. In other words, God is not talking about a bloodletting. God is not talking about people being killed. Oh, that may still be going on to some degree. Persecution goes right up until the end, like wars and rumors of wars. But the chief nature of the little horn, this king of fierce countenance, is that he will come like a false prophet, like a pseudo-Christ. Remember when we started looking at Mark chapter 13, and Christ is talking about the end. What was the first warning? Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. This ties in, you see, with Mark 13 very perfectly. And later on, when we get back to Mark 13, verse 14 and 15 and so on, we're going to see this intimate relationship even more strongly. Well, now let's go on in verse 24 of Daniel 8. And his power shall be mighty, and not by his own power. Well, now that's simply saying that God will loose Satan as a judgment on the church. Satan is not able to free himself from the pit in which he is bound. He is bound in order that he might not frustrate God's plan to evangelize the world. But Revelation 20 teaches us that upon the completeness of God's plan, the completeness of time, and this is the synonym 1,000 years is used to indicate this, Satan will be loosed from his prison. Well, who looses him? Well, God looses him. It is God's plan that the church is going to be overrun by false prophets who are the emissaries of Satan. Satan is the king, the little horn who comes, and he comes through his false prophets and through his pseudo-Christ. And they do not come because they have that power intrinsically within them. They come because God has loosed them upon the church. The church has become increasingly apostate. The denominations and congregations have become increasingly apostate. And so God looses these upon the church in order that the church might be judged. And so we read in verse 24 of Daniel 8, and he, that is the little horn, Satan, as he works through his false prophets, shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, or the people of the holy ones. You see, Satan will be able to silence the true gospel. He will be able to obliterate the true gospel. The true believers will simply have to wait through this terrible period, waiting for the end when Christ will come at judgment day. And so we read in verse 25 of Daniel 8, and through his policy also he shall cause craft, and it's a word that means deceit, to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, and the word peace is really a word that means prosperity, shall destroy many. Destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now, in other words, Satan, in his audacious belief that finally he is going to win, will stand right against Christ as he is able to silence the true gospel, and he will be able to cause the true gospel to be silenced. It's the language God uses is as if all of the believers are killed. Now, we're not all killed. There are many other passages that indicate that we continue right till the end of time. And we'll look at these perhaps as we go on in Mark chapter 13. But when it speaks about him destroying, it simply means that he will cause the true gospel to be silenced, and he will cause those who were close to the kingdom of God, who were members of the church and yet unsaved, and they will be snared into these other gospels, and they will be more subject to God's wrath than ever before. Well, that is Daniel 8, where Christ refers us back to. Now, later on in Daniel 8, it talks about how long will be this transgression of desolation. And we'll look at that a little bit later when we go on in Mark 13, where it talks about for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, we'll come back to Daniel 8. But now let's go to Daniel 11, because in Daniel 11, God also makes reference to the abomination of desolation. Now let me say right at the outset, when we look at Daniel 11, that this chapter is perhaps the most difficult chapter in the entire Bible to understand. I don't think I have spent more time on any chapter in the Bible than I have on Daniel 11 through the years. And yet, I must admit and confess to you, I know less about Daniel 11 than any other chapter of the Bible. There is no chapter of the Bible that I know less about. It is an exceedingly difficult chapter. If you go to your typical commentary, invariably it will explain Daniel 11 by indicating that it is referring to the events surrounding the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and the desecration of the temple in his days. But I am very convinced that that is not the answer. I find no biblical evidence for this. When you go through the explanations that are offered, you will find that at times it seems to identify with Antiochus Epiphanes and the affairs of the Jews and the others of that day, but a lot of the phrases won't match, and I am just very convinced that it does not refer to that. But at the same time, I'm not certain altogether what it refers to all the way through the chapter. And so when I talk about Daniel 11, I'm talking about it somewhat tentatively, although the verses I'm going to speak of, I am more confident of than any of the rest of the verses of Daniel 11. In Daniel 11, the major, and incidentally, Daniel 11, and I can say this, it begins again with Alexander the Great, because it starts right out in Daniel 11. I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. And the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. Now, that is easy to understand. That is easy to understand. That parallels what we saw in Daniel 8. It talks about the victory of Alexander the Great over the Medo-Persian Empire, and then he is broken. That is, he dies, and his kingdom is divided into the four winds of heaven. Namely, God now simply talks about or includes all of the kingdoms of this world, from that day forward, right to the end of time, as the four kingdoms, the universality of secular government, if you will. Then in Daniel 11, it goes on and talks about the king of the north and the king of the south. And there is constant interplay between these two kings. They are at enmity with each other. Now, I'm not going to try to go into any of the verses from verse 4 all the way down to verse 30, including verse 30. But I will say this, that I do believe that in all likelihood the king of the north refers to Satan. I'm fairly well convinced of this, that this refers to Satan, and we'll see this in verse 31. And I believe the king of the south refers to the church, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is found corporately in this world. Now, God is speaking of the King of the South rather than of the Kingdom of the South. But sometimes in the Bible, when God is talking about government, He uses the personal pronoun, the second person personal pronoun, in speaking about government. We find this, for example, in Romans 13, where it talks about government ruling. And then God, in talking about government, says, He does not bear the sword in vain, as if government is a person. And, of course, ultimately, government is a person, whether it's the judge that is sending a prisoner to a man to prison, or whether it's a president passing a law, or whether it's a senator passing a law. The government is made of individuals. At any rate, God, in speaking about government, frequently speaks about it in the second person personal pronoun, He. And this is the way God, I believe, speaks about the kingdom, corporately speaking, of Christ in as the King of the South. Now, sometimes the kingdom seems to be on the side of righteousness, because it is out of the kingdom of God, corporately speaking, and corporately speaking means that it's the churches and congregations that as they exist. Sometimes they are truly righteous before God and doing the will of God. But sometimes the corporate kingdom can become apostate, and then it will be an enemy of God. And so we will find the King of the South sometimes appears to be on the side of right and sometimes on the side of wrong. And that is because that is the nature of the church. Sometimes it is on doing well with Christ and it is true to the Word of God, and sometimes it is not true. Well, now in verse 31, we read, "An arm shall stand on his part." It's talking about the kingdom, the king of the north, namely Satan. "They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength." Now, the sanctuary, back in Daniel 8, remember we read there that in verse 11, as the little horn came, he magnified himself in even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, what is the sanctuary of God? Remember, Jesus said, "I am the sanctuary, I am the temple. In 3 days, destroy me, and in 3 days, or destroy it, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." And he spoke of himself. Well, he is the head of the church, and God also uses the word sanctuary in connection with the church. We are the temple of God. We are lively stones in the house of God. And when the sanctuary is thrown down, it means that the church, spiritually speaking, no longer is true to the Word of God. It has become a broken sanctuary. It is, remember what we saw in the opening verses of Mark 13, where it says there would not be one stone left upon another. You see the identification? Remember when we looked at that, not one stone would be left upon another. We concluded it meant that the era of the church of the New Testament had ended. No longer would it represent the corporately the kingdom of God. Well, that is the condition that the church will finally come to. And it will come to this because Satan will pollute the sanctuary of strength. He will come with his other gospels, with his false prophets. He will come and rule in the church. "And shall take away," reading again from Daniel 11, verse 31, "and shall take away the daily," and again, in our King James Bible, the word "sacrifice" that follows is italicized, indicating that it's not in the original. But I'm very convinced that it should say, "and shall take away the daily," referring to the candlesticks. The light of the gospel will go out. No more gospel preaching. "And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." And that identifies precisely with the language of Mark 13, verse 14, and Matthew 24, verse 15, where it talks about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. In other words, in Daniel 11, God is saying that the king of the north, namely Satan, will be able to obliterate the true gospel because he will overrun the churches and congregations with other gospels that are not the true gospel. We go on in verse 32 of Daniel 11, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." Well, you see, there are those who are in the church who are unsaved, and therefore they are still doing wickedly, and they are against the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption. They want their own kind of gospel, and Satan, working through false Christ, will corrupt them by flatteries, by that which is slippery, by that which is really a word, I think the word that is used here, the Hebrew word, it's that which is slippery. It's really a word that means that he will come with hypocrisy and convince them that they are great and all is well when it's not well at all. But then it goes on, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do." There will be people who are still true believers, and they will remain faithful to the Word of God. Oh yes, we're going to see later on as we go on in Mark 13, they will leave the congregations, but nevertheless, they will still go on. And then we better look at verse 33 and verse 34 and 35 so that we get a little bit, try to understand a little bit more what will happen during this period according to what we can find in Daniel 11. But we'll have to look at that in our next study. And then after we look at this, perhaps we'll speak briefly about Daniel 9, verse 27, which also talks about the overspreading of abominations. And then we'll perhaps look at a couple of New Testament passages that relate to this same period of time. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.